Tells you, Brother Wade will be giving us our theme discourse on the subject of Colossians 1:23. Brother Wade.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan, and thank you, Brother Rick, for that prayer. Good morning, brethren. Greetings. The love from your brethren in Los Angeles has already been brought to you. We would also like to bring you special love from the Wednesday night class that meets in our home, devoted to be remembered to you specially. And we also would like to take this opportunity to bring the love of our son, Stephen. He did ask that his love be brought to you, and I'm happy to do that. He misses very much being here with all of you this year, and we miss him also. Lois and I and Nathan feel quite privileged and blessed to be here with all of you again this year. Today, in today's world, there are many philosophies, religions, practices. You can find a guru to follow almost anywhere. You can look in the newspaper and read your horoscope, and you can be caught up in astrology. There's yoga, there's transcendental meditation. There's a host of man-made philosophies to follow, old and new. But we don't need any of those. Paul tells us that we're complete in Jesus. We have our fulfillment in Jesus. He's the fullness. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Apostle Paul wrote. Too often, perhaps, we do try to mix man-made philosophies with the foundation truths that we have been taught. That was the problem with the Colossians, the church at Colossae. They were trying to do that, and there was no shortage of ideas that they were promulgating. Sometimes today we even make up our own philosophies, our own interpretations or rationalizations of the Scriptures. But we have no need to do that. We can be complete. We are complete in Jesus. And that was Jesus' admonition, or Paul's admonition, excuse me, to us. Be complete in Him. I'm very thankful to the Convention Committee for this theme text that they've given us. I have to believe there was a lot of thought put into it because the text is so all-encompassing. It really, when you analyze it and look at it in the context of Paul's letters to the Colossians, it covers the foundation doctrines, the basic truths. We could spend hours up here, and it really relates to all of the talks that have gone before me, and I know it will tie into the talks that go after. I'm sure that that's why it was selected, because it has the ability to touch upon all of the doctrines. But perhaps more importantly, it was selected as an encouragement to all of us to continue in the faith, to be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I've lived with the text for several weeks now as I've meditated upon it. It's become one of my favorite texts. I've begun to sign manas with that text. Previous to that, and I still will, if any of you see my signature in your mana, probably the scripture that you will see is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I was very pleased to hear Brother Steve's talk yesterday when he talked about Brother Woodworth giving that talk on Philippians 1, 3 through 6. It's some terrific thoughts I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, the Apostle Paul says there. Always in every prayer of mine making request for you. A powerful text for our fellowship in the gospel. And the assurance that he that hath begun this good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so I still like that text because it also is an encouragement to continue on in the faith. And it's also an encouragement that God is ever with us, that he will not leave us nor forsake us. And that's part of the context of our theme text this week, because if you take a look at that text in the book of Colossians, and you may want to turn there, and I'll be referring to that context as we go through it. If we go back to the 21st verse of Colossians, perhaps there's a paragraph start, so to speak, there. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Paul writes, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, Paul tells us, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Many foundation truths. This theme, I'm sure the desire in choosing this text, once again, is to encourage us. Continue in the faith. Don't be moved away from this foundation. And while providing the basis for a wide variety of discourses and discussions and fellowship throughout this week, undoubtedly, a central desire, once again, is to encourage us. I was interested to find out that the word encourage, our word encourage, comes from a root. And it makes sense to me. It must be a Latin root because I see the word C-O-U-R, which somehow I think has to do with the heart. Certainly the root of this word is with heart. And so it is that the concept of to encourage is to give heart, to hearten our brethren, to strengthen their hearts for the day-to-day battles that we have. This scripture is what I would categorize as a keep on, keeping on scripture. Keep on, keeping on. I enjoyed the International Youth Seminar this past week, and I hadn't thought about really categorizing scriptures in ways like this, but Sister Tricia Sarasi shared with us at one of the, I think it was at the closing testimony meeting, a favorite text of hers, and she categorized her text as a keeping text. And I thought, how nice. A text of scripture that keeps a person, that stays with you. This is a keeping text of sorts, besides a keep on, keeping on text. It's one that gives us assurance in the context of Paul's letters to the Colossians. Yet now hath he reconciled you, Paul says. So we have this assurance to present you unblameable, holy, unreprovable in his sight. He's done this work on our behalf. That's a keeping text. It's a promise. And yet there is a condition. There's an important word, albeit in a little word, if you continue in the faith. If. This word makes this text, or gives us, an important concept that is a foundation truth. I noticed that some of these Sunday school classes were assigned to sit in on the theme discourse. And if there was be one key point, and there are several key points, and I'll try to draw their attention to them, but if you were asked about one key point out of this talk, one foundation truth concerns that word, if. You know, we're probably living in the heart of a country that believes in predestination, that God predetermines some individuals to be saved and some to be lost. And that error is believed by many. But this scripture tells us that it's not predetermined. He will present us holy and unblameable if we continue. A foundation truth, one of the key points in the scriptures that we have, is that we are free moral agents. We have the freedom to choose, and that is not taken away from us. Now that is a hard concept to put in the context of God's overruling providence in our lives. I thoroughly enjoyed Brother Ray's discourse this morning. We know that God overrules in our lives, that He will open the gate for us. Or if He chooses not to open the gate, but to give us other experiences, He will. So God does have providences in our lives, but He doesn't predetermine our destiny. He says, if you continue in the faith. It was important for Daniel to go to the open window and to pray. That was part of that choice that needed to be made. I think the concept of choice is, for young people, it's important for all of us, but I think it's very important for young people to begin to understand. It carries with it the concept of accepting responsibility. Accepting responsibility for the choices that we make. Once you decide that you are free to choose, then you accept the responsibility for those choices. And God has created us with that ability to choose, and He has given us the liberty to make choices. An important word is that word, if. Brother Tim last evening brought it to our attention with one of the scriptures. Blessed are ye if you do these things. And so this scripture brings to light many fundamental truths, one of which is the foundation truth of freedom of choice, free will. That was something that was one of the philosophies that the Colossians were engaged in that was contrary to the will of God. They believed, or at least some of them, were believed in a form of predestination. And it's difficult for me to be articulate about all of the doctrines that they were in error in, but somehow they believed that the flesh was inherently evil. And that caused them to accept one of two choices of action. Some of them said, well, if the flesh is evil and I can't do anything about it, well, I'll just go ahead and sin. And so that was kind of a convenient way to do what they wanted to do. Others took the extreme opposite course and said the flesh is evil, and so they tried to go along with a philosophy of severe discipline of the flesh. Diet. You know, only certain things would they eat and abstain from certain meats. Stay away from other people, maybe. Isolate yourselves. A monastic kind of life. just the severe discipline of the flesh, extreme discipline. And so the philosophy was, Christ came in the flesh, and so they began to philosophize again that, no, Christ, if he came in the flesh and the flesh is evil, then somehow Christ isn't all that we need, that there's something more that we need than him. And so then they started coming up with other philosophies that to get close to God, they need to worship angels. And so they came up with angel worship. Some of these philosophies exist today, or at least are being reinvigorated today. Angel worship is becoming popular again today. Somehow people think that Christ isn't enough. And so Paul's letter to the Colossians was spelling out to them that they were complete in Christ, that Christ was, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Paul wrote. There are two key verses that would be the critical verses of Colossians. One is chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This would be one set. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in him might dwell, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So Paul said, in him is the preeminence. If you go to chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, once again, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The Greek word that Paul used here, ye are complete, the same word was used in verse 9, fullness. In verse 19 of chapter 1, in him should all fullness dwell. And elsewhere in this gospel where the word fullness is used, it was a key word of this gospel, complete. You are complete in Christ. He is preeminent. He is above all principalities and powers. You don't need to seek another philosophy. You are complete in him. Paul tried to assure us in Romans, in the 8th chapter, of the same thing, when he said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is preeminent. One of the other fundamental doctrines, I talked about the freedom of choice. This whole teaching of predestination in the Scriptures was addressed by the Apostle Paul. Paul clearly taught that as individuals we were not predestinated to be saved, but if we responded to God's heavenward call in Christ Jesus with consecration, with a commitment to be dead in him, then we were reconciled and will indeed be glorified if we continue in the faith, grounded, that is, rooted, settled, unshakable, that is, not able to be shaken by some earthquake or some wind of doctrine that blows to and fro. Grounded and settled,
be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's a couple of fundamental principles involved here. One is Romans 8, 1 and 2. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, Paul addressed that in verse 21 of Colossians. Yet now hath he reconciled you. There is no condemnation. And another important scripture, again in Philippians, this time in chapter 2, another favorite scriptures of mine, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also in my absence, now much more in my absence, and the words that are familiar to us all, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is part of the if. Okay, he's reconciled you. There's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. This is the second fundamental doctrine that we're talking about here for the Sunday school classes. If you make this choice to consecrate yourself, the fundamental doctrine is that we are reconciled through the blood of Christ. The ransom is being talked about here. Why is it the ransom? Because in verse 21 he says, who hath reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. He's talking about his death that he died on the cross. The life that he gave for Adam. A fundamental doctrine. But beyond that, we go on, we continue in the faith, and Philippians gives us this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then here again, we have the providence of God coming into our lives in verse 13, for it is God which worketh within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. The providence of God in our lives. I really appreciate the Weymouth translation of verse 13. For it is God who createth within you both the desire and the power to accomplish his gracious purpose. I think Weymouth captured the thought here. So Paul taught both the need to be justified by faith, faith in the shed blood of Jesus, and to work out our own salvation. And we're going to hear more of faith and works at this convention. But for now, as we've mentioned, we have free will. We can choose to respond to the call. We can choose to obey every minute of every hour of every day. Those are choices that we have. And combine that freedom with the concept of the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, I think, is equivalent to the knowledge that we have of God's plans and purposes in which we hope. Which hope, Paul tells us in Hebrews, is sure and steadfast as an anchor beyond the veil. But that substance of things hoped for is, once again, the knowledge that we have. Now that, again, was one of the problems that the Colossians had. One of the reasons Paul wrote this letter. Because they also believed that somehow they needed more than Christ. And they said, you know, there's a way to have direct communication with God through knowledge. He can plant knowledge right in your head. And so they would form, it was like a secret society, and they'd say, come and, you know, worship with us and be a part of our secret society, and you'll know those things which only the initiated know. You'll know mysteries that no one else can know. You'll have this knowledge that they don't know. But Paul said, if we continue on past verse 23 in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 25, he says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to the saints. He says, this mystery is now made manifest to the saints. And you don't need your secret societies and your secret initiation. Many of us have learned, I know Ed Fay taught us many times, that this word mystery means a sacred secret, that is known, that which is known only to the initiated. But it was interesting to me to find out why Paul used it here. Paul used their own vocabulary to steer them away from following after the philosophies of men and to teach them that everything that they needed was in Christ. You don't need any other doctrine or philosophy. And he says, this gospel teaches of the mystery which was hid from ages, but is now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this mystery was that the Gentiles would have an opportunity to come to Christ, because part of the... Another faction of this church at Colossae, the Colossians, were the Judaizers, the ones that were Jewish Christians who were still hanging on to the legalistic aspects of the law and were saying that the way to become righteous is to be circumcised, is to observe holy days. And Paul again says, no, you don't need that. You've been set free in Christ. What amazes me too about this is that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians from prison in Rome. And why was he in prison in Rome? Because the Jews were angry with him because he was saying that the Gentiles could come in without having to practice these Jewish customs and beliefs. And so the Jews arranged for him to be turned over to the Romans. And so what does he do from the church in Rome? He writes a letter back to them saying, the Gentiles have this opportunity to come in. So Paul was a powerful lesson in continuing in the faith, even in adverse situations. Again, in Hebrews 11:1, we were talking about the substance of things hoped for is this knowledge. And so Paul basically was saying you don't need a special knowledge, a special mystery. This was revealed to the saints. But again, faith is the evidence of things not seen. To me, this equates to the providence of God's in our lives, the evidence that the unseen God, His unseen power is working in our life. And faith is, part of faith is the evidence of that. We see it since our youth, probably. One of my favorite texts also is Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto me. A powerful scripture. This shows God's overruling providence in our lives from perhaps the time that we were young, but most certainly at some point in our life, that He draws us to Him. which is in harmony with Jesus' own words. No man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And so we see the evidence of God in our lives. And every time we have evidence of God in our lives, we have an assurance that He's working with us and our faith is increased. And so as we study His Word and we gain more knowledge and as we see His providence in our lives, we become more assured, and throughout this process our faith grows and we continue in the faith, grounded, settled, rooted, unshakable, and in the hope of this gospel, of this vision. The importance of vision, and I don't mean visions like dreams in the night, but the importance of vision, of being able to see the end and of struggling for that end, cannot be overstressed. The importance of going to Sunday school and to clearly see that vision can't be overstressed. The fundamental doctrine that was given to Abraham, that promise, in thee and thy seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. And then Paul's assurance to us, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. The vision that we have the opportunity to live and reign with Christ, to be with God, as we heard from this platform, that concept of immortality. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath written reservation for them that love Him. But He hath revealed it to us by His Spirit. And so this mystery, this sacred secret, has been given to us. And that vision, that hope, is what we are to not be moved away from. The longest journey starts with a vision. You have to know where you're going before you take that first step. The first step is a matter of choice. It's free will choice. But once you take the step towards that vision, don't depart from it, is this message of Paul. Our time is quickly passing, but let me take the remaining time to focus you upon Paul's how to continue in the faith. How to be not moved away from the hope. There are many of the how-tos sprinkled throughout his epistles. But interestingly enough, there's a real synopsis of it in this book to the Colossians. And we can start, it starts with chapter 3, in verse 1. Now, the first 11 verses of chapter 3, we're not going to take the time to read them all, but verses 1 through 11 talk about being personally pure. How do you remain grounded and settled? Paul says, first of all, be personally pure. Now that goes along with a very important principle of how we can continue into in the faith, or how we can achieve any goal in life for that matter. We have to start with ourselves. We work from the inside out. And so it's no wonder to me that Paul started with the message of be personally pure. You have to have private victories before you can have public victories. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Be personally pure. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are up on the earth. And he lists them all. Basically, it's like what Paul said to the Romans. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Be personally pure. He says, in which you sometime walked with those things. You lived in those evil ways. But now you've been reconciled. Be personally pure. Put off anger, wrath, filthy communication. Lie not one to another. Many of the admonitions that were given to us yesterday by Brother Steve and the goals for this week in our fellowship. Speak pure thoughts to our brethren. Don't gossip. Don't speak evil things. Be personally pure. Lie not one to another. The concept of that came powerfully to me. It's not just talking about lying with words. Don't behave one way at home and behave another way with the brethren. That's a lie. That's living a lie. That's a powerful lesson to all of us. The second thing that he says, as far as advice for how to do this, is verses 12 through 17. This is in our Christian fellowship. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, he says. This is how we behave towards our brethren, kindness, humbleness, meekness, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. If it does, we would make peace with all men. And so again, the second aspect is here is in our Christian fellowship. A third aspect, we'll go through these quickly, verses 18 through 21, is in our home. He talks about wives submitting themselves to the husbands, husbands love the wives, children be obedient to the parents. Read these scriptures. This is a part of the how-to. Think about what Paul's meaning is here. This hierarchy that God has set up that shows the hierarchy of God himself being head over Jesus and Jesus the head over the church and love between them all. A fourth aspect of the how-to is in our daily work, verses 22 of chapter 3 through verse 1 of chapter 4. He said, masters, obey your servants. We all have masters. We have bosses at work. He says, be obedient to them. And he says, if you're a master, treat your slaves kindly. So if you're a boss, then do that which is right by the workers that are under you, is the concept. And whatsoever you do, one of the key verses here is, do unto the glory of God. I skipped over verse 16, but I'd like to go back to it. It's one of the key verses here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. In everything we do in our daily life, whether it's at work, at home, amongst the brethren, teaching and admonishing, whether it be in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, in just the words that we speak. Let all be done with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So in our daily work, the fifth aspect quickly is verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4 in Christian witness. Paul addresses that. Don't forget to witness. Paul says, he gives thanks for Onesimus and some of these others that were coming to help him, that he would not be able to witness from his jail cell except it were for these. And the last aspect, Brother Ray also talked upon this morning, is service. And Paul, here at the close of this letter to the Galatians, talks about those that were serving him, whether it was Onesimus or Epaphroditus or Marcus and so forth and so forth. And so we have the opportunity to serve our brethren. And in all of these ways, we will continue in the faith, grounded and rooted, and be not moved away if it is in our heart to seek those things which are above. To first of all be pure within ourselves, and then do all, whether it's at home, in the church, at work, or out in the world, do all to the glory of God. May the Lord add his blessing. Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy blessed and holy name. Dear Father, it's so we come into thy presence with grateful hearts for the privilege of calling thee our Father. We seek thy continued presence with us. Guide us and direct us and keep us in thy way. It's our heart's desire that each one of us may continue to choose to do thy will. May each one of us continue to have the assertiveness of Joshua, that choose you this day whom you may serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Help us to keep thee ever foremost in our minds, in our hearts. Help us, dear Father, to encourage one another, to give heart to one another, to continue in the faith that thou hast granted unto each and every one of us. Forgive us, dear Father, where we sin. Help us to overcome, so that whatever we do, at home, in private, amongst the brethren, at work, in preaching the gospel, wherever we may be, we would do it to thy honor and glory. And may thy kingdom soon come is our earnest prayer. For we long for all to know thee, even as we are privileged to know thee now. We wait before thee, we give thee praise and thanks, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.